Thank you. And Ruth and I want to tell you how happy we have been to be with you these days. Always a pleasure to be here. This is our second time with you here at Park of the Palms. And we just kind of feel like we're a part of the family. Now, when the Baptist can say that, I'm not sure you want to have me in the family, but but we're just so happy to be here. And pray for us. We leave at 6 o'clock in the morning, and Sunday morning I preach at 8 o'clock, the first worship service, and then I'm on again at 9:30 for a class, and then 10:30 for the second worship service. And then 6:30 in the evening, with hopefully a little nap in between there someplace. And if you ever happen to be driving down that way, or up that way, just drop in to see us. We're right off of 75, actually 275, which kind of goes around Cincinnati, and we'd love to have you visit us. We're in the book of Revelation. We have tried in just 5 nights to give an overview of the book. That's hard to do. I think I probably was 2 years in the book of Revelation when I went through it with my church. Ruth reminded me yesterday, I'm in the book of Hebrews Sunday mornings, and I've been in it for 1 year, and I've gotten to Hebrews chapter 11. So we kind of mosey along rather slow. We aren't accustomed to going 22 chapters in 5 nights. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17, we'll just touch on that tonight because we have been there for a couple of nights. The book of Revelation deals with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you get involved in the seals and the trumpets and the vials of wrath, and the horses, and the angels, and all the cataclysmic events that take place, you never want to forget that the heart of this verse, the heart of this book, is Jesus Christ. And He is seen in His sovereign hand through it all, and when you come to the last chapters, we see Him gloriously triumphant. And by now you know that I believe that beast is the head of the revived Roman Empire, the one world dictator. And he is controlled by this ecclesiastical harlot, who is the mother of harlots. The harlots, plural, I think are all the churches that are left in the tribulation. Not that believers are going to be left behind, but there will be religion in the tribulation, even though there's no true Christianity. That may seem strange, but it shouldn't, because that exists in the world today. And finally, the beast is described as having been given power. There were 10 horns, verse 12 of chapter 17, and there are 10 kingdoms which have received no kingdom as yet, and they have one mind, they have a caucus, and they give all their power unto the beast. So he is calling the shots. One world ruler. And he has final control. So ultimately, when you come down to the last part of the tribulation, when you go to Jerusalem, you see the operation of the Antichrist, who declares that he's God, the false Messiah, the counterfeit. You go to Rome and you see the beast out of the sea, controlled for a while by the woman and then put down. And the 10 kings, the United States of Europe, giving all their power unto the beast. So you have a one world dictator. That's the way it's going to end up. Before Christ comes. Now none of that will even begin to take place until the Lord raptures the church. Not wrath, but rapture. He raptures the church, and then in fast order, such prophetic rapidity. You have one event on another, and the 70th week of Daniel moves on so that at the end of the week of years, this man appears. And verse 14 says about him, these, that is this one dictator and those in of his cohort, the ten horns, these shall make war with the Lamb. So there's going to be war. Now, the battle of Armageddon is interesting. I happen to believe that the battle of Armageddon is not one battle. It's a series of battles. And the final campaign of that battle is right here at the end. I think the battle of Armageddon begins halfway through the tribulation. And I'm not going to say a lot about that because we don't have time. But I believe that when Satan is cast out of heaven and lands on the earth and knows that he has just 3.5 years to operate, that the battle of Armageddon begins and that Russia, Gog and Magog, comes down out of the north with all of its Arab cohorts. Russia will be there, the Arab nations will be there, and Germany will be there. Gomer. And they'll come down halfway through the tribulation, and God is going to stop them dead in their tracks. And so many people will die that there's a stench while they're trying to bury them. And then it goes on. Now, from that point on, this beast is uncontested because for a while there, it looks like there's a jockeying for power in that the last part of the week. But now the kings get together, give all their authority to one king, and he leads them against the Lord, makes war with the Lord, the Lamb. And it says, and shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome then, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, that's us, we've come with him, you see. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, what I'd like you to do is turn with me, please, over to chapter 19. Chapter 18 talks about Babylon falling and the result of that fall. There's economic disaster. And then in chapter 19, in verse 1, you have some overlapping here because you have many references to the fact that Christ is making war. Look at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! See, we're coming to the climax of this thing. At last. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, the great harlot, who did corrupt the earth. Verse 3, and again, they said, Hallelujah! Look at verse 4, last part. That they fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! Boy, they're happy people. And they have reason to be. Because God, the righteous judge, has come to make things right and to bring peace on the earth and to defeat the evil one, the beast and false prophet. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. It's a precious time. Jesus Christ is coming again to the earth. Now, what I'd like you to do tonight, if you will, please, is take your Bibles, keep your right hand right there at Revelation chapter 19, and take your Bibles and go back to the Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah. A rather neglected book. We don't read too much about Zechariah, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book, and there is much here that dovetails with what we've just read. Zechariah chapter 12. When you read Zechariah, you get a little broader view of some things that are taking place, because the nations are converging. And in Zechariah chapter 12, let me call your attention to the fact that over and over again in Zechariah, you have the words, that day, that day, that day. In my Bible, I've colored those words. Look at verse 3, and in that day, that's the day of the Lord, that's when He comes, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. Verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror, and his rider with madness. Verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations, here it is, that come against Jerusalem. Now what's happening here, as we come to the latter part of the tribulation, all these nations are converging. They're moving in towards Jerusalem. And from the south comes Egypt, and from the north comes Assyria and Russia, which has recouped a little since 3.5 years ago. And across the Euphrates River come the nations from the east. And then from the west you have the revived Roman Empire, that stands and moves towards Jerusalem. And they hate each other, but they hate the Jew. They're getting ready to annihilate the Jew and try to do what Hitler tried to do and failed. All nations will converge. So that when the Lord comes, it looks like it's doomsday for Israel. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. You see, one reason for the tribulation is right here. It's a crucible to bring the Jews to the recognition of their Messiah. People say, well, we know we're living in the last days because the Jews are returning. Hold it. They're returning, but not in belief. One of these days, they are going to look upon their Savior, and they're going to trust Him. It says, they will look on Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day, you have it again in chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be. Again in verse 2 and in verse 4. Now I'll turn over to chapter 14 of Zechariah. I'll just leave you here for another 2 or 3 minutes. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now I really think the day of the Lord begins at when the Lord raptures the church. The day of the Lord begins in the tribulation. Joel seems to say that, but it includes the tribulation, but in particular, the coming of the Lord. Now, look at it, please. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now, that's interesting, because while they're against Jerusalem, God gathers them. He allows this. According to His time plan, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle. That takes us to Revelation 19. Jesus comes from heaven with his saints, and he fights against the nations. And verse 4 of Zechariah 14 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." You know, it's hard for me to believe that anybody could exist who is a postmillennialist or an amillennialist and believe that these things are not going to take place if you believe the Bible. It kind of blows your mind, you think, that people say, "Well, I'm not sure about the millennium. I'm not sure about Christ coming again." Well, here, remember the angel said, "Why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus whom ye see go away shall so come in like manner. His feet left the Mount of Olives, and his feet will come back and touch the Mount of Olives." And when he does, it says, "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in its midst toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, half of the mountain toward the north and half toward the south, the valley of Jehoshaphat." Boy, it's going to be something. You know, I stood there on the Mount of Olives several years ago. It was exciting. Because there's a pavilion there on the Mount of Olives with the Lord's Prayer in many languages. Now, well, how appropriate. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And Jesus Christ, at the end of that miserable tribulation week, 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and cause the great valley, and he will bring to naught all the nations that have converged from the north and south and east and west. No wonder they're singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, with that little background, let's go back over here to Revelation 19, because you see exactly what takes place. Chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now, just tuck into your mind everything you've just read in those two Zechariah chapters. Nations converging, Mount of Olives, rent in twain, Christ coming, defeating nations. Now, verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." And that's the hope. That's the hope of the believer. That's the hope of the Old Testament saints. When Christ will come and inaugurate his kingdom on this earth, on a white horse. Now, we saw a white horse when the first seals were broken. That was a counterfeit Christ. Here's the real Christ. "And I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You know, today in Washington, D.C., while about 80% of the senators felt that the president was guilty of all that he was accused of, 50% of them on one vote, and I think 45 on the other, acquitted him, said no. Now, that's not righteous judgment. We know that. The day is going to come when the king comes, when Christ comes, when he will judge in righteousness and truth. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven," there is Charles Wagner among them, "followed him upon white horses." You don't have to be from Kentucky to be on a white horse. Here we come, riding on white horses with the Lord. You know, if you ever get discouraged and you get kind of downtrodden and You say, oh, getting a hold is not for sissies. And I hurt, and my arthritis hurts. Just remember, my friend, the best is yet to be. Isn't that going to be a great bit to share in His kingdom? To be a part of His program? To see Him judge righteously? And it says, the armies that were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations as they converge. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He had on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Boy, that's exciting. Now, do you know what He's going to do when He comes? You say, well, He's going to come with us. We're there. Yes. He's going to judge nations. That's right. But there's a very special thing He does in view of where I've been for the last two nights. Look over at verse 20. We have to kind of skip over this. Verse 20. And the beast was taken. Now that's the beast out of the sea. And with him the false prophet. That's the beast out of the earth. Revelation 13. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, there's something here which it's very important to me that you see it. Because we've got a part of evangelical Christianity, so-called. Among them is John Stott, who believe that there is no eternal hell for those who are lost. And Clark Pinnock, who also is considered a very remarkable evangelical, lives in Vancouver, B.C., does not believe there's an eternal hell. And that is a growing thing. A lot of people in their old age are saying, well, I'm not sure hell's eternal. I just pray that God is, when I get to be an old man, that I will not throw over all those things I preached all those years. What an awful thing. Well, I want to show you from God's Word how they're dead wrong. And here's how we're going to do it. The beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now that happens when he comes to the earth with his armies. All right? Now, I want you to mark something in your Bible. Some little lady said to me, oh, I got my Bible all marked up. Well, that's wonderful. I want you to mark some things in your Bible. Here it is. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Now remember, the beast and false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. All right? They're taken care of. Is that clear? Now, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil, and Satan, and bound him, how long? 1,000 years. So here's the order. You cast the beast and false prophet in the lake of fire, then Satan is taken and cast into the bottomless pit. He is there for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the, what? 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, that's people who were slain in the tribulation, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? You know, how in the world can you be an amillennialist when you keep getting this? 1,000 years, 1,000 years. What do you think that means? I think it means 1,000 years. Now, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again. Here it is. Until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. Actually, the first resurrection has three parts. You have the rapture, which is the harvest. You have Christ, who is the first fruits, raised from the dead. You have the rapture, which is the harvest. And now you have the tribulation saints, which are the gleanings. That's all one resurrection. First resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And then it says in verse 6, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he'll deceive the nations. Now verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. How long have they been there? 1,000 years. They didn't get annihilated. They didn't get burned up. They didn't just get terminated. Hell is not simply the terminus of man, body, soul, and spirit. They were cast into that lake of fire, and now when the devil gets there, they're still there. Can you imagine that? Being in a place called the lake of fire for 1,000 years? That's awful. I mean, the thought of it. How about the lake of fire for eternity? You know, it's no wonder people say what they do, because humanly speaking, you try to visualize this in your head, and you almost wouldn't believe it, but God says it. You say, well, that's the beast. That's not just the beast, that's you too. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, look at the next event that takes place. Verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne. Oh. And him, Christ, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. I don't care if you do have the best lawyers that money can buy. There's no question about it. You got a lot of money, you got good lawyers, you got a better chance of getting out of it. And I hear, this is the judgment of all the people who have died unsaved. That's going to include you, if you're not saved. Now listen to this. I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. What books do you think are there? I think the Bible's there. I think the list of all your life is there. Lamb's Book of Life is there, so you're not in it. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, when man dies today, unsaved, he goes to Hades. That's a temporary residence until this happens. He goes to hell. The word is H-A-D-E-S, Hades, in the New Testament. And he stays there in fire. Awful, awful torment. Until Christ comes and judges. When Christ judges, all these people who've been in Hades all those years, their bodies will be connected to their spirits, and they in their body will stand before God, and God will judge them. It says the sea gave up the dead that were in it, all those who died at sea, and death, which claims the body, and Hades, hell, which claims the soul, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Oh, my friend, tonight, I'm getting ready to leave and go home. But if you're here tonight and you have never put your trust in Christ, the only possible way you can be free from this awful day is if you will receive Christ as your Savior. Simple as that. Because He died for you. He took your hell. He took your punishment. He took your sins. He died for you. And if you will accept Him, you'll never have to stand at this judgment seat. Never. Because there is therefore no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Aren't you glad about that? I don't get scared when I read these verses because I know that because I've accepted Him and that He bore my sin, I'll never stand here at the second and final resurrection. Well then, then, after the white throne judgment, we all go to heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And these verses in chapter 21 give us the history of eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Someone says, you think there's going to be a real heaven? Yes. Literal? Yeah. Tangible? Material? Touchable? Golden streets? Yes. And if you don't believe it, one of these days I'm going to remind you. Gold. I mean, that's beautiful. Heaven. It's taken him 2,000 years to get this ready. It just took him 6 days to give us the beauty of this universe. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. All the starry universe. 6 days he did it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's taken him 2,000 years to get this ready. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, what's heaven going to be like? Well, we just don't know. We know some things. But you know, heaven is so magnificent. If we were told what it was like, we wouldn't understand it. It's like trying to explain an elevator to George Washington. You say, well now, George, there's this box, a cable on the top. You go in the box and you push a button. It says one or two. Push the button. And the elevator goes up. And Washington would say, how's that again? Because that would be strange. Or trying to explain a computer to Thomas Jefferson. No. Trying to explain a computer to me. See, heaven is going to be so wonderful that, I'll tell you what he does. The way God describes heaven is telling us what's not going to be there. We relate to that. Look at it, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more death. No undertakers. When I say that, undertakers always get upset. And I say to them, well, if you're there, you're not going to be there as an undertaker. No more death. Neither shall there be any more crying, no heartbreaks. Neither shall there be any more pain, no more arthritis. For the former things have passed away. Boy, you get excited about this? Heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Praise God. But joy and grace. Walking around the streets of solid gold. In that land where we'll never grow old. I like things down here in Keystone. But heaven is better than this. Keystone Heights. Amen. What a wonderful way to end our week. But, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I've said all that in 30 minutes. I want to take another 3 before I close. And have you look over to chapter 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Look over, please, at verse 12. Same chapter. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. Look at verse 20. He who testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Say it with me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Are you saved? Say, yeah, I'm saved. Then you're safe. No tribulation for you. No wrath. Rapture. Bema seat, marriage supper of the Lamb, coming on a white horse, reigning with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you unsaved? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Wrath, judgment. Lake of fire. Second death. It's up to you. Now, maybe everybody here is saved. I don't know. But if you're not saved, you ought to get saved tonight. Tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, for 6 nights we have gathered around the Word. We haven't said anything too new. Most of these saints have heard this, and heard it, and heard it. We never get tired of hearing it. But it's possible there's someone here tonight who's not saved. If they die tonight, they go to hell. When the white throne judgment comes, they'll stand before God, be judged, and sent to the lake of fire forever. Oh, Lord. If there's a man tonight, or a woman, or a young person here, and they've never trusted Christ, help them to do it tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before I finish my prayer and we go home, I wonder if there's someone here that would say, Pastor Wagner, now there are some things you said I didn't fully understand, but one thing was loud and clear. If I died without Christ, I'd be lost forever and go to hell. Can I escape? Yes. Can I be saved? Absolutely. Will God save me? Yes, He will. And I'm going to pray for you tonight. Is there somebody that would just put their hand up and say, Pastor, when you pray, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Put your hand up and let me see it. Just put it up. Take it down. Let me see your hand. Anybody like that? Tonight? Our Father, speak to our hearts. We thank you for the day of grace when we trusted you, when you saved us. We're taken up with the Lord. We're enamored with Him. We love you, Father, and your Son, and we thank you for saving us. And we thank you that the answers are in the back of the book, and they're good answers. And there's reason for us to join our voices with the angels that say, Hallelujah. Now sanctify this book into our own minds and hearts and help us to leave with gratitude for all you're doing and what you're going to do when you come. And if there's someone unsaved, give them no rest or peace until they rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.